Scripture reading is going to be from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It's on page 153 in your pew Bible. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So when's this reading this morning?
You cannot bring home any more berries than you have pails or baskets or buckets to bring them home in. Amen? Unless, of course, you want to ride home in a mess of jam. And today what I want to do is preach to you about the mighty power, which is the foundation for a happy, vigorous, and optimistic Christian life. Yeah, vigorous, happy, optimistic Christian life. I can't believe I said those words, but I did. Let's get started. You know, sometimes people say to me, Pastor, it was indescribable. And then you know what they do? To the man, to the woman, they proceed to describe it. Which they couldn't do if their first premise was right. Amen? But what we understand is they weren't saying they couldn't describe it. What they were saying was, wow, this was like amazing. This was so delightful. They are so enthusiastic over something that about which they actually have quite a bit to say. And so similes and comparisons come pouring out. And they describe all of that indescribableness right into our ears. And I got a figure for that this morning. It's the figure of Niagara Falls, if you can imagine. Every hour, think about the immensity of the volume of water that pours over those falls. It sets your mind scheming and dreaming. I'm not the only one who stood beside Niagara Falls and said, you know, if only we had a turbine big enough, man, we could power the universe. Well, as astonishing as the falls are in nature, I'm here to tell you this morning that you have something comparable being talked about in the mighty power which God has wrought in Christ. And while we cannot bring the power of Niagara home, we can bring home the power of God in Christ. We can bring it home. And Paul is alluding to what it took and what power was involved in raising Christ from the dead. What it took to bring about his ascension to the right hand of God the Father. What it took to initiate his session in heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and me day by day and hour by hour and all the saints. And it continues to this very hour. It will only cease when he returns, bringing heaven with him to a new earth. So we, like the Ephesians, need something more than the knowledge of the hope. And we need something more than the inheritance, which I've been preaching on these past few Sundays. What we also need to know is about the power which alone can bring these things about. That is to say, the power which can fulfill the hope and the power which can bring to us the inheritance. It's an exceeding power. It consists of the love of Christ and passes, yea, surpasses knowledge. That mighty power enables God to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or even think. Now, I want you to ponder that. More than you can even imagine, he can do in us and for us and through us. So you say, well, how can that be? Well, think about Niagara. He did Niagara, didn't he? And look at that constant deluge, that flood, and consider the thunder of its cataracts. And what I want you to know is there's that much power from God available for you in whatever it is that you are up against. Amen? Now what we need to do is know how to tie into and connect with that power. There is nothing actually in nature that compares with the mighty power of God. Mighty, mighty power. Exceeding power. A power which is beyond the world power of leverage or lift or torque. And I'm telling you why that power is and why that power is so great. You see, we need a complete cure for the pessimistic bent of a broken human race. And it takes that kind of power to move that kind of object from where it is to where it needs to be. So I want you to consider this morning, the present glories of the ascended Christ. Those glories are possessed by a man like us. One of us is seated at the right hand of God the Father, now in glory. That's amazing. And if you grasp the manhood of Jesus, you see, it's essential to our understanding what's going on here. It should encourage us in the here and now. Because the glories of Christ, which he has now, which are present in him in his ascension, in him we see our true human potential. Now, I don't know what you think your future looks like, but I say it looks like that. Let's remember, as we go through this, that we're not going to see the real human potential in a professional athlete or in an Olympic champion or in the isn't that interesting? Olympic champions, the holders of records, not even the potential in the rich and powerful and famous people that we know about comes anywhere close to the potential and wonder and splendor that is in Christ and is your future. So what I want you to do in your heart, in your imagination, is to begin to dethrone the celebrities that are in the world. They are nothing compared to Jesus. Nowhere near as noble, nowhere near as perfect, no more near as wonderful, and no more near what you are destined to be in him. No hero in all of world history can hold a candle to Jesus Christ. None. His unsurpassable magnificence. And remember that this is about him as a man. I think that's so important. He ascended in his physical body. A real body. A body like what we are going to have in the age to come. He went to heaven in a body like that. And when he comes, he'll be in a body like that. And we will say, oh, a body like our own. Except different. Glorified. Amen? It's a wonderful encouragement to us. So here we are, who are having a hard time picturing the ideal Adam. You know the Adam that was before the fall. The one that we have yet to set eyes upon. And now in that same flesh, a man rules and reigns with God the Father forever and ever. Amen. And I want to encourage you this day to see him as your future. You will stand as him. You will be in the state that he is in. And when he comes, you will be like him. So I ask you to behold the triumphant, perfected, and victorious Christ. You say, oh my. Pastor, that's pretty astonishing. How would we ever measure up to that standard? I mean, when I look around myself, when I see people looking around their own lives, what they talk to me about is their spiritual decrepitude. They talk about failure and defeat and loss, and we see scores of battlefields from which we have limped away, wounded or diminished or discouraged. And how, based on this costly, sad human experience, could we ever expect to receive a victor's crown? You see, the question that our experience in this world tells us is, how can winning look so much like losing? Not at all. It's such a paradox. You see, when Christ was crucified and died, it certainly didn't look like or feel like victory. It looked as if Satan had won. It looked as if evil had triumphed and death had swallowed Christ entirely up. It looked like it was over. There would be no deliverance of Israel. There would be no king on the seat of David. There would be no restoration of the monarchy. There'd be no change ever. Things would never be improved. We would always be the wronged and the oppressed and the rejected and the despised and the broken. We would always be unfree and humiliated until the dismal end of time, which couldn't come quick enough. That's how it looked. But how it looked is not how it was. You see, appearances can be deceiving. We wondered if God had heard our cry for vindication, our cry for redemption. Save us, O Lord. And in the wake of this massive disappointment, in the wake of this, people have turned to drugs, politics, economics, education, social progress, science, medicine, bionics, wealth, you name it. They've come up with an endless list of messiahs that are supposed to deliver us out of the fit that we find ourselves in. And some say, it's okay. We're going to colonize another planet. And we'll start over there. Well, you know what the problem with start over there is? We are here. It doesn't solve our problems here. And guess what? The people who go there, they're going to take their humanity with them. So the problems we have here, they're going to have there. They get to start over with the same problems. Why not start here? Why not start now? Why not tap into the exceeding great power of God and have victory over this present darkness? Prior to the resurrection, prior to the working out of that mighty power which raised Jesus from the dead, things indeed appeared hopeless, but that was not the case. For 3 days, in the secret seclusion of the tomb, the mighty power of God raised Jesus from the dead. And the stone was rolled back, and an earthquake, and assisting angels, and there was an accompanying thunder. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus strode forth. He's alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? See, he is risen. He has gone before you in Galilee. There you shall see him. Jesus, vindicated, exonerated, alive forevermore, raised with the mighty power of God. And suddenly, it hit them, just as suddenly as the death of Jesus had smacked them, that if he is alive, then the kingdom of God has indeed come with power. And we are witnesses to the coming of the kingdom of God, and we are encounterers of it. For all of us who believe, this means, let me say it in boldface, nothing is impossible to God. Well, you and I, that's a bit much for us to chew. So we take it on bite by bite, bit by bit. We start off with this mighty power of God that works in us, changes us only a little. Only those who are closest to us start to notice that something is different about you. Something has happened to you. You seem to be, what is it about you? We have this thing we would call an awakening. It feels a little more like getting up groggy from sleep than it does being raised from the dead. It doesn't feel very stupendous, perhaps, but this progress that we make by grace through faith, we make. And then we must, with the eye of faith, behold these changes wrought in him and name them as our own. And we must do this often, because the thing is, we shall be as he is. That is our future. Yes, little soul. You are going to, in time, be just like him. It's not only possible, it's certain. Really? Sure. Certain. And I ask this morning for you, well, how is it so certain? Let me prove my point here. First, it is certain by this. It is cemented in the love of God for us. You remember it's written in Scripture? We love God because God first loved us. But first, he loves us. And that love, incontrovertible, undeniable, transforms possibility into certainty. It is written again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I want to share with you that the truth of Scripture is the foundation of our certainty. And yes, we go through cloudy weather, and sometimes doubts and fears assail us, and consciousness of our weakness and incapacity inundate us with uncertainty and doubt. Yes, those moments come, and we begin to fear that we might drown in the overwhelming flood of it. But what we must do in those hours, in the hours when the clouds are over the stars, we must persevere in faith, because our doubts are but a passing cloud. The star in heaven will resume its splendor in its place. Sometimes what you have to do is look through the clouds of gloom. Look past the evil of insecurity and hesitance. Look to Him who is our brother, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, and behold Him in His exaltation and His regal authority, in His place of rule and authority, and exclaim, not only is this a picture of what we might become, this is the promise of what His church must become. Three things. God does not lie. To be with Him now, as in serving and obeying Him now, is to be with Him eternally. And the glory He now possessed has already been transferred to us who believe. And to conclude otherwise is to imagine that we've been misled or that we've been lied to. And Scripture tells us plainly, God cannot lie. There is no gap between this and the assertion. Jesus did not lie. Did you know that Jesus didn't lie once? Not ever? Never lied. How can He who is the way, the truth, and the life ever lie anyway? John 14:6. It would be against both His natures, amen? Both His nature as God and both His nature as a perfect man. In short, it's just not possible. So in John 12:25, Jesus says, whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. Which part of this picture do we not get? If we are following Him, then we are going to end up where He is. Amen? Follow Him now, follow Him forever. And Jesus prayed for His church in John 17:21. Lord, may they all be one, as You, Father, and I in me, and I in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You did send me. I have given them the glory. Did you read that? I have given them the glory that You gave me, so that they may be one as We are one, and I in them, and You in me, that they may be perfectly united, so that the world may know that You sent me and have loved them just as You have loved me. The most sure grounds of your hope in Christ is that the Father loves you as He loved His Son. We're moving beyond possibility. We're even moving beyond certainty for a future, because we have a present scale by which to estimate, and this is where I'm keeping covenant with you. I want to talk with you about how to measure the immeasurable. Amen? Okay, I'm going to give that to you today. So, we're going to project the kind of mighty power that we're exploring, and it lies in three parts. First of all, you experience the mighty power of God in your regeneration. If you have been quickened, if you are alive to Christ, that is the first work of the mighty power of God, your regeneration. And then the second is your Christian life, your walk. You can't even walk like a Christian without the empowerment of God. He has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace that you have been saved, writes Paul. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Which part of this are we not getting? In order that in the coming ages, He may display the surpassing riches of His grace, demonstrated by His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we are not limited to the far off and distant future when we talk about things. Despite being real and brilliant to our spiritual eyes, as bright stars are to our natural gaze on a clear, cold night. Secondly, in addition to our regeneration, we have our present Christian life, which, though somewhat limited, demonstrates our life from death. It demonstrates the death of sin. It demonstrates our present and continuing union with Christ, both as real and ongoing. And insofar as you and I are rooted and grounded in Him, we have a suspension bridge. Think about this. We have a suspension bridge which directly connects the now with what's to come. All you have to do is walk across the bridge. Do you understand? Isn't that beautiful? Oh. The here and now are connected with the forever by a span. And we cross the span and enter glory. Thirdly, we have certainty by a scale in our anticipation. Because a man is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. because he who is our life is exalted high above all principalities and powers, and because from his throne he has quickened us who were once dead and drawn us to himself, so that if we are truly his, we live beside him now and even forevermore. You and I may stumble through this life. We may live half-heartedly. We may consistently aim too low for those appointed to such a high future. We do even now taste the exceeding great power of God towards those who believe in him. 1, 2, 3. Regeneration, Christian life, anticipation. Now, I've tried to signpost this message because I have a lot to share with you. Amen? I've tried to make that clear so you could follow me. So beyond these three, the regeneration, the present walk, and the anticipation, I want to say this to you. We do not only feel this. We do not only think this. Beloved, we know this. That's important. We know with what is called the knowledge of experience. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's not just a kind of, oh, I get it. But with our whole heart and our whole being. Because if you have been touched by the power of God, you have been thrilled by him. You have felt the trembling and the shaking and the quaking. You have felt the awe of his presence. You have felt it and experienced it. It's like being in a canoe going through some really mad white water. You know that you are in something much bigger than you, and you feel it through the whole course of your body. You feel it from your bottom, through your eyes, and in your ears. You know what I'm talking about. So we have experienced the carrying and transporting power of his might. We have been moved by it. We have been caught up in it. We have felt, you know this, we have felt the push of his divine momentum. You know how he shoves us in the right direction? Sometimes we don't take instruction well and he has to go this way. And then we find the door we didn't know was there. Or we find the exit and the escape we hadn't looked for. And I'm telling you that if you map these things out of your spiritual experience, out of your religious life, you can start to get this memory map of the things ordained by God for you. And then you can start to recite them in Thanksgiving. Great time, Thanksgiving. Tell people how God has moved in your life and shoved you through the right door at the right time. Recite them as blessings to each other day by day. It's a little like knowing what it takes to split a piece of wood. You know, you put the wood on the chopping block and you look at it. And you go, And then you summon up the strength within you to take hold of that splitting maul, and you look at that sucker and you put that blade right down the center of the stick. And if you're good, if you're experienced, right, Fred? It splits, man. It goes just where you expect it to go, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. The first few times you do it, you don't know what's going on. But as you get some practice, you start to read them pretty good. You don't often misread them. Once in a while you do. Once in a while there's a squirrely one that gets in there and gives you a hard time. I like to throw those in whole, burn them wholesale, just throw them in. I'm not messing with that thing. I mean, after I've whacked it 8 times, I'm done with it. Now, I believe it is too little to claim that I know it in my heart. Because I think something is bigger going on. I'm talking about experiential knowledge. Polycarp was slated to be martyred for his faith. And he was offered a way out. And here's what he said. Should I prove untrue to the one who has always been true to me? Never. Polycarp sat at the feet of the Apostle John. And Irenaeus sat at the feet of Polycarp. And so did Cyprian and many of the church fathers. And what they had in common was this experiential knowledge of Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? Yes? Like splitting wood. So the immeasurable power before us, behind us, over us, and under us, the power that is for us, that benefits us, always there for us, of which we speak today, this power works on us actively. It makes an impression. It's known in part, yes, not entirely now, but at least it's known. You understand. You know the difference between your car engine running and your car engine not running. You know the difference. You can feel it. You don't have to be hit by lightning to know what a shock feels like. A battery will do. You don't have to visit every place in Maine to be able to say, I've experienced Maine. You do not need, I'm going to say this to you because some of you need to hear this. You do not have to sin to extremity to become acquainted with sin, its sting, and its death. You can just try a little one. I suggest you try it. Don't try any. All right. Don't go out here saying, the pastor told us we should try some sin. I did not. We have a knowledge of God. We have a knowledge of His mercy. We have a knowledge of His ways. And we can say, listen, we can say validly, weigh this side of completion and glory. I say to you that an inch may not be a foot, but when you're moving a great big rock, an inch is God. We know progress in the right direction. We know this unknowable power. We have a piece of something which is enormous. I want to tell you that a cup full of water from Niagara is just that. It's a cup full of water. And if that's all you settle for, shame on you. But there it is. A cup full of water is a cup full of water. And so the mighty power that works in us and is for us is the basis for a vigorous, happy, and optimistic life. Did you hear me? I've been talking about a vigorous, happy, and optimistic life. And it comes to us through the mighty power of God is what He has for us. We are so blessed. Well, I'm pretty excited about this message. I guess you can tell. The mighty power that works in us is a refuge from discouragement and pessimism. You have crowned Him with a crown of glory and honor and given Him dominion over all the works of thy hands. Psalm 8, 5 and 6. And then we contrast it with Hebrews 2, 8, where it says, we have not yet seen all things under Him. Do we dismiss the first part as an idle dream, something never meant, sounds good, sounds religious, but never meant to be fulfilled? I'm going to tell you, every word that Jesus has promised, every promise that He's made is a yes and amen in Him. You know, he didn't lead anyone on. What He said He would do, He will do. And we look around us and we see all of these utopias. Battered, shattered, broken, ruined, abandoned. Shiloh, Shakers, Oneida, the Third Reich, the Soviet Union, Pol Pot, Vietnam. I mean, look at all of these utopian dreams. All fed by the siren song of progress. Take note of its attendant evils, I ask you. The ecological catastrophes. Oil spills, Three Mile Island, Chernobyl, on and on it goes, and seemingly at every instance and stage of human advance comes new crises, disasters, new ethical challenges, and extreme peril. Most improvements turn perverted even in our own lifetime, and there's this augmentation of risk and peril as we go on. GMOs, think about it, genetic engineering, it's a pretty terrifying thing. Except where the working of the strength of the might with which God worked in Christ appears. It looks dark and dismal until we look up and see Jesus. And looking at Him, we see hope is possible, hope is reasonable, and hope is imperative. Now, I know you've heard a lot of that before, but I bet you haven't heard them put together. Hope is possible, hope is reasonable, and hope is inevitable. Wow, that really helps. This knowledge of Him and His person and His power and His presence, that's our refuge from our personal futility and weakness, stubborn sin, inability to grow. We can feel personally that we're on the brink of disaster. Isn't it a great thing that we're on the brink of disaster and no one else is? That's kind of comforting. I mean, and how about our civilization, the climate, the future of whales? I mean, I could really get off on this. Look, it's as if we want to climb this beautiful peak in the Alps. And we've plodded up to the first plateau. And we look up and there is this sheer marble face. They're looking at going, oh, shoot. Shoot. Where are the handholds? Where's the ladder? Where are the ropes? Where are the finger holes? And you say, well, you know, I never really wanted to climb this mountain anyway. I just think I'll look around and enjoy the flowers. Edelweiss. Nice flowers. Let's have some herbage. We come to the place where we think we can go no farther. And then God Almighty God reaches down and picks us up and carries us to the summit of our aspirations. We get there through the mighty power of God. Well, we can pick on ourselves a lot. We can fault ourselves for not realizing this sooner. We can say to ourselves, well, why didn't I trust God more? And why didn't I lean into Him more when I was invited to? And how come my faith has been such a poor and paltry effort? And why are there such dismal results? I mean, my kids are running all over the place. Whatever went wrong? Truly, rather than tear us down, these thoughts should widen our thinking and engage our hope and magnify our desires and breathe a braver confidence into our timid little souls. You know what we need to do? We need to inhale. Take a breath. Take another one. It's good for you. It's good to breathe. Take a breath. Do not expect less from your God. Expect more. Don't expect a little from your God. Expect great things, because He is a great God. Expect more, not less. God is generous, not stingy. God is not parsimonious. Anyone know what parsimonious means? It means cheaper than Scrooge. It means tighter than the bark on a Scottish pine tree. You understand my metaphor? They are really tight, Scots, with their money. It's okay. If you don't know, go out and experience it. It's available. God is generous, not stingy. Let me tell you, rationing doesn't happen in heaven. Did you know that? There are no coupons. You don't wait in line. There's none of this mess up there because it's unnecessary. In heaven, everything is in abundance. In heaven, there is surplus all around. So you need to frame your expectations of God in terms of who He is, not in terms of your experience, not in terms of what you think. Frame your expectations not according to your feeble, unassisted capacity. Nobody gets through this race without His help. So what? Ask for His help. Ask for it sooner rather than later. Amen? Start now. I could use a little help here, Lord. Like now? He encourages the faint-hearted. He gives power to the weak. He increases strength to those who have no might. And that He shall do for us what He has already done over and over and over again. Have you forgotten how many times He has rescued and saved and helped and healed you? What is wrong with us that we don't trust Him more? He has been a Niagara Falls, and we've tried to treat Him like Bond Brook. Here's our part. We must believe. And I don't mean just believe. We must believe in Him. We must believe in Him who invites our trust, who calls us to the higher heights, who calls us to the deeper levels. Pray for your faith to be increased. Pray for your faith to be widened. Pray for your faith to be deepened. Pray for your faith to be magnified. Because it is great faith that produces great godliness. Let me be really practical with some of you. Turn in your thimble for a cup. Then exchange your cup for a pail. And if you're not satisfied with a 5-quart pail, rent yourself a tanker truck that you might take a larger portion of what it is that God has for you, because He can fill the tanker truck easier than you can fill the thimble. Well, there it is. You have as much of God as you want. So I have to ask you, how much do you want? Why are we so satisfied with so little? If the power of God that could terminate the entire cosmos in an instant comes near us, and the hair on the back of our neck just sort of tickles a little bit, is scarcely experienced by us, scarcely perceptible by us, whose fault is that? It is written, you do not have because you do not ask. If you come to a fountain that laughs at drought and only manage to wet your whistle, and you do not satisfy your thirst, and you do not drink deeply, and you do not water the plants of holiness in the garden of your soul, whose fault is that? Why play in a mud puddle or settle for a splash pool where a bright, clean, salty ocean is at hand that you might swim in? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. I can't take credit for that. That's Hillsong. In another day, we might have actually been able to sing that. Cry out to the Lord. I invite you. Ask Him to plunge you beneath the cleansing flood. Ask Him to inundate you. Say, immerse me, Lord, entirely. Submerge every part of me. Because this is true. He who can toss you in can also drag you out. You have nothing to fear. I say, go to Him. Ask for strength according to the riches of His inheritance, according to the measure of His immeasurable power. Ask for all of your inheritance. And according to His generous nature, if you do, I can guarantee you that you will get a familiar old answer. It sounds like this. Go. According to your faith, may it be unto you. Bless you, my beloved. Amen. Our God. Awesome. Amen.